We are continuing our study in the book of Genesis. We started our study in the book of Genesis, particularly as the burden that we received from very much the center of our country, the Creation Museum. We had, there was a representative from the Creation Museum, Ken Ham's creationist ministry, that was here some years ago. And the problem that so many in our nation have with the first 11 chapters of Genesis in particular, as I studied that material for some time, I believe the Lord would have us come to a series in the book of Genesis. Well, we've not come to that end. In fact, we've gone well beyond the 11th chapter. We're in chapter 27 today. Chapter 27, we've already been considering some from Isaac and Jacob and Esau. So we're going to continue in that today. And we're going to read a little longer reading here. We're not going to finish this whole chapter 27, but we're going to get a big chunk of it. So let us give our careful attention to the reading of God's holy word before the preaching. Genesis 27 and verse 1. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, "My son." And he said unto him, "Behold, here am I." And he said, "Behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison. And make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die." That's a little humorous to me, because at the end of chapter 27, we read that Esau had taken two heathen wives, and they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. It seems that it was like Isaac was saying, just to help stir up my affection for you, my beloved son, afresh, go out and get me some venison and prepare me this meat so that I'll be in a good, loving spirit towards you and then give you a blessing since you brought me so much grief. Okay, so anyway, in verse 5, "And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob, her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother, saying, Bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father that he may eat and that he may bless thee before his death." And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. My father peradventure will fail me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing." And his mother said unto him, "Upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch me them." And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands, and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And he came unto his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badst me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, Because the Lord thy God brought it to me. And Isaac said unto Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, Art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, Come near now, and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, See, the smell of my son is the smell of a field, which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And it came to pass as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also made savory meat and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of it all before thou camest and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, Thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now we have taken away my blessing. And he said, Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, Behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants. And with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. Amen. We end our reading there with verse 40, and we trust that the Lord will come today and bless his word. Even this historical account, it's amazing that even in the midst of so much of this evil, that God has yet, in the midst of it, retained for us a little glimpse of the glorious gospel. Can you imagine that? In such a scene as we have beheld, that there is something yet of the gospel in it all for us. Well, we have read God's Word, the inspired record, the true history of Isaac, Rebekah, and their sons. This account forms one of the most memorable events in all of world literature. It is both dramatic and divine. It's both tragic and triumphant. And what a great loss for one, and yet what a great gain for the other. It was a time when Isaac was contemplating his death, and yet it actually became a time of life's great directions. Isaac was moved by the Holy Spirit, in spite of himself, to do that which he plainly did not in any way desire to do. Although Isaac was old, he would not die for another 20 years. The things that transpired in Genesis 27 cannot even be imagined apart from the sovereign moving of the Almighty hand. As we look at Genesis 27 today, I would simply call your attention to two things. We have already intimated a little in our past study of Isaac how he started so well in his experience and walk with God. But things did not always go that way with Isaac. So today we are thinking about Isaac's reversal. Isaac's reversal and Isaac's revival. When up on Mount Moriah, young Isaac, like young Joshua, was no doubt amazed by the awesome nature of the Lord's presence there that day on that mountain. And he certainly was, as a youth, absorbing all of that wonderful reality with Abraham, his father. Jesus said, Abraham saw my day. He rejoiced to see my day. And when he saw it, he was glad. That is, he leaped for joy, is what the Greek word literally means. And so there they basked in the radiance of the divine glory. But then after returning home, in chapter 23, you remember Sarah died. And then Isaac, in chapter 24, received his bride. And once again, a most glorious panorama of salvation is set before us in that whole matter of that arranged marriage. Remember, the messenger sent out was a picture of the Holy Spirit gathering a bride to the Son, to the beloved Son of the Father. Now, Isaac's life then consisted of God's blessing as he went about well digging in that hot Palestinian climate. Now, Isaac's well digging, you may remember, symbolizes the believers digging down deeply into God's Word for that life-sustaining water of life in God's holy book. Now, such a history is glorious, but this chapter sets before us even more of Isaac's reversal. Here is a tragically sad reality. Into the believer's life, even into believers who were once walking very closely with the Lord, there sometimes comes backsliding, walking afar off from God, reversal, not walking closely with the Lord as aforetime. Old Isaac's eyes, we are told in verse 1 of this 27th chapter, his eyes were dim. As we get older, we notice our senses not being quite as sharp as they used to be when we were younger. My mother is nearly 96, and she says, you know, food just doesn't taste as good as it did years ago. And all of our senses as we get older become dull. But I would believe that not only did Isaac's physical eyes grow dim, but also spiritually. His spiritual vision had become very dim. That very situation is set before us at other times in the Old Testament. Remember the picture given in 1 Samuel when young Samuel was there helping at the tabernacle with Eli. And the scripture shows us at one point that the lamp in the sanctuary had grown very dim as it was about to go out. And so the spiritual vision in Isaac's life had got to this terrible point. He had lost out in his communion with God. He was then judging the great matters of life simply by the satisfaction that they brought to his natural appetites. He was living very much like the son that he doted on. For Esau was a man who was controlled by his passions, by his lusts, by his physical appetites. That was what governed that young man, Esau. Well, in Genesis chapter 27, of course, Isaac commanded Esau to get the meat and make him that savory food he loved. Bring it to me that I may bless thee before I die. Now, instead of giving himself to prayer in order to help him to bestow the patriarchal blessing according to the mind and according to the revealed will of God, instead of seeking the Lord in prayer, what does he do? He simply bases this blessing upon some physical satisfaction. Well, Isaac was only thinking of himself at that point. What a contrast there was between Isaac and his descendants. Remember his descendant, his grandson, Joseph, how Joseph sought the Lord and knew the mind of God by his seeking the Lord. And remember Moses, another descendant of Isaac, who would even spend as much as 40 days and 40 nights with the Lord, seeking Him. How amazing. But sad it was that Isaac, the special son of promise, was not always taken up with the mind and will of God. Instead, it was Rebekah, his wife, who was foremost in seeking the Lord. She, in chapter 25, saw the Lord about what was going on within her. And God revealed to her that the elder son was destined to serve the younger. The elder would serve the younger. It was the decreed will of God shown to that woman. She knew the mind of the Lord regarding the blessing of Jacob. And at this point, when she overheard what was going on between her husband and Esau, she determined that there would be nothing to thwart the divine will. Now, Rebekah did not use spotless methods in accomplishing what she knew to be the divine will. Rather, she did stoop to a form of deception, deceiving her husband and commanding her son to obey her. Well, God's will would have been carried out in Isaac's family, even if the Lord had to do something like he did before. The Lord wasn't tied down to people doing some scheming in order for his will to be accomplished. Let's remember that. We don't have to stoop to scheming in order to see God's good will worked out in our lives. God was able to work out His will, even if it meant raising one from the place of death. Hadn't He done that with Isaac? Just back in chapter 22. There was Isaac, bound and lying on that altar on Mount Moriah. And God intervened and raised him up from the very place of death. So God was not tied to human scheming. What a sad thing it is when the father and the husband in the home does not fulfill his position as priest and head of that home. Isaac certainly was not leading his family aright at that point in his life. He was not the spiritual leader that he should have been with his wife and children. And oh, what a volume this speaks to us as husbands and fathers. We are to lead our family in the study of God's Word, in our homes, and to lead them in prayer. How sad it is when the wife is driven by the husband's neglect, even to the point of desperation and even into sin. So we can blame some of Rebecca's scheming on the failure of her husband, indeed. Isaac was out of touch with the Lord and was doting on Esau, who was a profane person and definitely not one of a godly character. All of this continued until this very point of crisis, when Isaac's reversal turned into Isaac's revival. In this 27th chapter, when the real Esau brought in the venison there in verse 33. Notice what it says at the end, or beginning of that verse, right at the beginning. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly. This was no little shiver. Isaac was so shaken by the Almighty hand, I say that he was shaken to the very center of his being. And he realized then what he had been doing. He had been trying to force his will, even against the will of Almighty God. So what did he say then at the end of the verse? He was suddenly illuminated. That dim eye was seeing. The understanding was clear. And now, this astounding shock, this awakening, this reviving grace caused Isaac to understand how he had been out of harmony with the Lord. God had providentially intervened to effect his own counsels. And Isaac was truly awed as he saw the will of God. He was repentant, and now he rose to the occasion. And what does he say at the end of verse 33? He says, I've blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. This is God's will, for him to be blessed. I see it now. So Isaac not only saw, but Isaac stood on what he had seen. No longer will he be governed by carnal appetite. Here the grace of God got the victory in one of his children. Isaac was restored. Now the old man got a new lease on life. He thought he was going to die, and now he lives for another 20 years. Isaac stood by what he had pronounced, and he would not go back. Isaac was as firm as a rock. Psalm 37, verse 24 tells us, the righteous may fall, but they shall not be utterly cast down. He had certainly fallen into a backslidden condition. But one of the great wonders of grace is that grace is persevering grace. It is the grace of God that even perseveres in the life of the true child of God. And the true child of God will be brought back to the place of repentance and trust and walking with the Lord again. Isaac was now willing to go against nature, to go against custom and against tradition. The elder would indeed serve the younger, as God had said. Now, this was often the case in the Old Testament. You remember that. Isaac himself was the younger son of his father Abraham, and yet he was the promised seed. It was so often. Abel was the younger, and yet he was God's man instead of Cain. Shem was chosen to be the one through whom the Messiah would come, rather than his older brother Japheth. Joseph was chosen over all of his older brethren to be the priest and the leader. And you remember Judah, of course. Judah was not the firstborn through whom the Messiah would come. David was chosen over his seven older brothers. So God can do what God wants to do. God has His own ways, and His ways are not necessarily our ways. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Oh, that God would give us grace that we would think His thoughts after it. Well, here Jacob was given the blessing. And it was the very blessing of Abraham. Chapter 28 and verse 4. What does the Lord make clear there? He says to Jacob in chapter 28, verse 4, I will give thee the blessing of Abraham and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land. Okay, so he would get the blessing of Abraham. He would be the ancestor of Messiah, Galatians 3:14. He would teach the nations God's law and worship. Genesis 26, verses 3 to 5, makes that clear, that he was to be a teacher. All right. He says, verse 4 of Genesis 26, I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give thy seed unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. I'm one of them. I'm a Gentile. I'm a part of the ethnos, the goyim, and yet, as a Gentile, I have a privilege of being taught the way of God through the line that God chose, even Jacob's line, to know the law of God and the worship of the living and true God. Jacob was in covenant with God, and so would his children be. Yet, even now, under the New Testament administration of the everlasting covenant, we have greater light. We have even more clarity. And we praise God for that. Now, Isaac spoke as a prophet regarding the future of his children. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 20. There's this wonderful scripture saying there that Isaac, by faith, blessed his sons concerning things to come. It was an act of faith now. Isaac was standing by what he knew to be the will of God. He spoke as a prophet. And you know, we are not prophets as parents of our children. We do not have a supernatural endowment to foretell the future for our children. But we are believer priests. All of God's people are believer priests. And we are to plead God's promises for our seed before God's throne, even until we see those promises fulfilled. So wonderful to see God answer the prayers of parents. I think about Cameron Sargent's father and his mother been praying for him for years. His father afflicted with cancer, lying there in the hospital bed, having his cancer treatments, and Cameron coming in, and his father weeping and telling him how much he wanted his son to seek the Lord. And that was years ago. And praise God, those prayers have been answered. Isaac's stand is seen most clearly in his refusing to reverse what he said in the presence of his pleading son, Isaac. Isaac was crying. Isaac had these bitter tears, and he was no doubt lifting up his voice in lamentation that he had lost the blessing. Well, Isaac gave the blessing by faith. And though they didn't own the land yet, Isaac had the evidence in his heart of that not seen as yet. He took hold of God's word and he held that word in his heart. Even so, you and I, dear friends, must live by that faith. For the just shall live by faith. We are not only regenerated by faith, we must live every day by faith. Trusting in the Lord, leaning only upon Him. Faith is a wonderful thing. Faith always has Christ, has the Lord as its object. Faith always has God's revealed Word as its ground and as its support. And faith always fully surrenders to the Lord. Even when it's not pleasant. It wasn't pleasant for Isaac to yield up his desires, but he did it by faith. When Isaac saw God's will, he didn't rebel. He didn't murmur anymore. He submitted. He yielded. This is ever the work of true faith, real faith, divinely bestowed faith. It makes the soul yield to God, even against our natural inclinations, and causes us to follow the Lord in the path of obedience. Now this chapter also reveals to us the sovereignty of God. The Lord had from eternity set His love and His favor particularly upon Jacob. That is a subject that I would encourage you to run out, because we are oftentimes given man's interpretation about what it meant for the Lord to love Jacob and not his brother. But I would encourage you to read all of the references, the one in the book of Malachi, the one in the book of Romans, and the various places they appear in Scripture. But that's beyond our subject for today. Many people condemn Jacob and Rebekah for what they did. But isn't it interesting that we don't read Isaac rebuking them? We don't read of the Lord just coming right out and say, "Hey, you were pretty wicked people to do what you did," you know? Do you see that anywhere in the Bible? Well, we don't read that in the Scriptures. The only intimation we have is that both of them reaped what they had sown. The Bible has a principle. You know, what we reap, we're going to sow. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Well, Jacob left home after this. And you think about all of the suffering that he went through at the hands of his very sly uncle Laban. For the next 14 years, he endured that in that foreign country. And Rebekah said, you know, he said, "I'll get a curse instead of a blessing, mother." And she said, "Your curse be upon me." Well, in what sense did it fall upon Rebekah? Her dear, beloved, darling son, Jacob, was gone. And once he left, she never saw him again in this world. Well, let us then be careful about following their methods, but let us also be careful about condemning where we do not see the Lord Himself pouring out His invectives. But you know, I said at the beginning that there is a glimpse of the gospel in the blessing of Jacob. And even, do you know the Lord says that He causes even the wrath of man to praise Him? This is so amazing. Although Jacob had no doubt been told the revelation that God had given his mother, that God had given the word that he was going to be the leader in the family, he would be have the rights of, you know, being the family priest, being the one through whom Messiah would come, being the one that got the double portion, all that. Yeah. But still, having even having heard that, Jacob was afraid to approach his father except through the name of the firstborn son. Jacob did find acceptance before the father and received the father's blessing. Why? Because he came before the father clothed in the garments of the father's beloved son. Are you beginning to see it? Here it is. Likewise, we sinners find acceptance before God because we approach Him not in our name, but we approach Him in the name of Jesus, our elder brother. And we are blessed by the Father because we are clothed with the robe of Christ's righteousness, who is our elder brother. So even though it is a sad scene in many ways, it does set before us something of the glorious gospel. That the only way that we can come in confidence before the Father is in the name of our elder brother. And in order to be blessed by the Father, we must be clothed in the very robe of our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't that the blessing of being clothed in the garments of our elder brother? Having the spreading robe of Christ's righteousness to cover us because we are so naturally polluted, not only on the outside of us, but our corruption within is testified by our very nature. You just think about that. Physically, within, it's not a pretty thing to think about. But we are just stinking rotten within. But spiritually, it's the same thing. We are dying human beings. And the only way that we have any hope before the Father in heaven is being covered with the garment of our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith. Let us pray together. O God, our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We confess that Thy Word is so deep, so marvelous. We pray that Thou wilt write the truth of the wonderful gospel upon our hearts. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt even cause us to see that God's will is going to be worked out in history. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt cause us to use methods that are magnifying to Thee in all that we do. Please abide with us today. We pray in Jesus' all-prevailing name. Amen. Amen. We're going